Good afternoon. I'm going to try this again. I tried this yesterday, and somebody came up and took the microphone away and introduced me, so I don't see anyone here, so I'll introduce myself again. My name is Jackie Chestnut. I'm from Rogers, Arkansas. I appreciate very much your being here for this class. You're going to be greatly blessed because I'm not going to be doing the teaching. And I'll introduce the speaker to you in just a moment, but if you would bow with me for a word of prayer, we'll get started. Father, thank you so much for this workshop. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together as your family to be built up and edified in ways that we might better serve you. Thank you for the folks that have come today, for their open hearts and their open minds, and certainly pray that you'd bless this session for all of us. We ask in Jesus' name, and amen. As I mentioned yesterday, The title of this class is How to Improve the Church Back Home. And I apologize to you yesterday if that sounds a bit presumptuous, in that what's being told here today is going to some things that you don't know anything about, and that may not be true at all. But just simply to offer some ideas and insights, and particularly some methods that you can go home from this workshop and can realistically begin to implement in your congregation next week. I tried to share some thoughts yesterday where you can go back home and just start doing some things to influence your community, let them know who God's people are, where they are, what they're about, and how they might help them. And I mentioned several times yesterday that the speaker today is Marshall Brown. Marshall and I co-minister together in Rogers. We work with a wonderful staff of folks there. He is an outstandingly talented young man. He's going to share some ideas with you, some thoughts with you. As I promised you yesterday, I guarantee you, there'll be something he'll talk about today that you can absolutely go home and start doing in your congregation to help reach the lost for Jesus Christ. I don't want to take up his time, so I'll introduce Marshall Brown to you at this time.
Good afternoon. I appreciate the opportunity to share some things with you this afternoon. I appreciate Jackie offering me the opportunity to share some things with you this afternoon. If I were you, I'd be kind of disappointed. If I walked all the way down here expecting to hear Jackie and it's not Jackie, I'd probably be sneaking out right now. So if some of you want to do that, if I need to turn my back real quick and y'all make a break for it, feel free to do that. Jackie and I have been working together. We've known each other for longer than I've been at Southside, but we've been working together at Southside for... He's been there for 30. I'm coming up, finishing my 13th year. And I appreciate so much his desire, not just to preach and to teach, but to really connect with families in our community. And that's been a part of his passion, his ministry for as long as I've ever known him. And so I'm sure that some of the things that he shared with you yesterday, I may rehash a little bit today because I wasn't able to be here while he was speaking. So if you were here yesterday and I say something that he did, I apologize for that. We kind of have some of the same mindset in some of these things. But Jackie has said to me on several occasions how he and Mackie came to the first ever soul winning workshop in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And they've been trying to make it every year ever since. Some of you are thinking, great, now we can hear him. Another reason that I believe Southside has become more community-focused, especially in the last few years, is because we have recognized, even though we've taught stories and preached sermons and sung songs about the things that Jesus did in the community, we've actually started to let that sink in and recognize that Jesus spent an awful lot of time in the community, meeting the needs of the community around him before he ever worried about sharing his message with them. Doesn't mean that he treated the needs of the community as greater than the message, but quite often he spent a lot of time meeting the needs that people felt like they had so that they would gain a deeper trust in him and a greater desire to hear what it was that he had to say. They had experienced his compassion and his kindness and his love, and it made them more willing to listen to his message. So what we are starting to realize at Southside is that if we can adopt that same philosophy in some of the things that we're doing, we're just following the example that's been modeled for us by the Master. We're just doing things the way Jesus did, and we're starting to realize that on a greater level. And so what I want to share with you right now is some of the things that we have been doing, just a handful of activities that we've been doing in our community. And I want to preface that with a couple of things. I want you to know, first of all, I am not in any way a church growth expert or an expert at community outreach or anything like that. Okay? I am blessed enough to be a part of a congregation that has been blessed with lots of resources and lots of talented people, and we're just kind of making our way through finding some different activities, and God is blessing them. And it's not because of an awful lot of training or anything that I went through. It's just happening. And so I want you to understand that the things that I'm sharing with you, I'm not an expert in any of those things. I'm struggling through them, and we're making mistakes, just like you probably will if you try some of these things as well. I also want you to know that a lot of things that we do, we've borrowed from other places. We steal a lot. And I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem confessing that to you. Many of the things that we're doing, we heard of other churches doing first, and we thought, hey, let's try that and see what happens. Some of the things we tried didn't work, and so we like, scrap that. That doesn't work here. Let's try something else. But I want to preface what I'm saying for the next few minutes by saying most of these ideas didn't originate with me. I heard about them from somebody else, or someone else suggested them, and God's doing good things with them. Okay, first of all, one of the activities that we've become involved in over the last several years is a thing that we call Harvest Fest. And Harvest Fest started about 5 years ago as a fun alternative to the typical Halloween and trick-or-treating celebrations that different people have. And you may have something like this at your congregation or have seen something like it. We basically started out the first year with just having a lot of different carnival-type games in our gym at our church. Just, you know, things, ring toss and football toss and knocking over milk bottles with the ball and, you know, some things like that, and just handing out candy and prizes to kids. And we also added to that a trunk or treat, where members of our congregation showed up at a certain time and they parked their cars together and popped the trunks and they filled their trunks with candy. And then the kids are dressed in their costumes and they come by and say, trick or treat, and folks, you know, give them candy. And so it's a different way to do trick or treat, but it's a way to get our church involved in a pretty fun activity. The first year that we did it, we might have had 200 folks. And it was mostly Southside members and their families. And it was great. This last October, we had over 600, not half of which were our church folks. And the reason that I can only say is over 600 is because we couldn't figure out how to count them all. We had a lot of folks, especially from the community, that showed up. We advertised to the community. We had, you know, kids in our classes tell their friends about it, and people tell folks in their neighborhoods about it. And a really neat thing that we started doing just 2 years ago, as a part of all this, we started giving away door prizes. We just get some different things at Walmart that people would be interested in as a door prize, and we had them, you know, fill out a piece of paper and register for the door prize. But the key is, in order to be qualified for the door prize, people had to fill out their first and last name and their address. And if we drew a name out of the box that didn't have all that information, we didn't call out that name for the door prize. We'd just choose another one. Now, what that did was gave us a whole bunch of names and contacts of people in the community that were not members of our congregation. And as soon as Harvest Fest was over, that very next week, we sent them a letter and said, thank you for coming to Harvest Fest. We want you to know about some other things that our church is doing as well. And we want you to know that if you have some needs in your family, we want to meet those needs. And my wife works with the children's ministry at Southside. She sends a special letter just to the kids, because we had kids' door prizes too. Sends a special letter. Miss Christie wants you to know how thankful she is you came to Harvest Fest. And here's all the things that our kids do. We'd love for you to come be a part of it. And it has become a great outreach tool for us. Now we don't just have a handful of carnival games. We fill our gym with all these different games. And we have food available. We have hot dogs and chips and canned drinks and all those things for a quarter apiece. So even these folks that come from the community that don't have a whole lot of money can come and feed their entire family for just a couple of bucks. and we have pony rides, and we have inflatable games, and we have a much larger trunk or treat than we've ever had before. We got all sorts of folks at church saying, hey, I'll bring my car up there. And we've even made that interesting by kind of having a little contest with our church members who can come up with the most creative trunk. And we have judges that go along, and they'll decorate it with, you know, Halloween ideas, or, you know, we're in Arkansas, so some do the whole Razorback theme and things like that. And it's a great thing for us. And it has become a great outreach tool for us as well. Now, we also have our annual, we started this just 3 years ago, I think, our annual family Christmas party. We decided that it just seemed rather silly, as some churches feel like, to ignore the word Christmas during Christmas time because, you know, that may or may not have been Jesus' birthday. So we thought, you know what, people in our community are focused on Christmas at this time, and we're going to figure out a way to make that special for them. And so we started having a family Christmas party. And we, you know, advertised it to our church folks, and the first year that we had it, we probably had a little less than 200 people, and we had the carnival games again, only this time with a Christmas theme. So instead of tossing a football through a ring, it was a Santa-shaped football through a wreath. Kids decorate Christmas cookies and all sorts of stuff like that. And we started taking the database that we created from Harvest Fest with all these families from the community and sending them a letter and saying, hey, come to our Christmas party. Come have fun with us and decorate cookies, and we're going to have a special guest. And they think, you know, of course, Santa Claus is going to be our special guest. But no, because every summer at our vacation Bible school, one of our elders, dresses up in a chicken suit, and we call him Booster Rooster, and he comes out every night during our vacation Bible school. The kids love it. Well, Booster Rooster shows up in a Santa costume, and the kids get their pictures made. They get to sit on Booster Rooster's lap and get their pictures made with him. And then half the people that come don't even know who Booster Rooster is, but it's a lot of fun for them. This last year, we started this 3 years ago, this last December, we had somewhere around 500 folks. Again, most of which were not our Southside folks. And we provided pizza for them, and we provided all these games and all this stuff, and we had door prizes at that time as well, using the same criteria, so we could have those contacts again. And you gotta understand that sometimes people show up and they don't know, you know, proper etiquette. We got folks from the community showing up, and they see free pizza. They're loading their plates with 10 or 12 pieces. We ran out. Well, that's okay. You know, you gotta get here early. But it has become a great community outreach tool for us, this Christmas party. About 5 or 6 years ago, we started hosting a Thanksgiving dinner the day before Thanksgiving for our community. And a lot of churches do that. You know, have folks come to the building, and they provide a free, you know, turkey dinner for them for Thanksgiving. And we started doing that as well. 4 years ago, we added to that a coat drive, a winter coat giveaway. So that the folks who were coming for this dinner, we had folks from our congregation donate good condition coats to give away to people in the community. And so we had racks of coats outside where they would go in and get their meal. We had people that would welcome them when they came in the door and maybe help them get their food and visit with them. And then let's go look at coats for your kids or for yourself or other folks that you know. And we gave away that first year probably 300-400 coats. This last year, we didn't host the Thanksgiving dinner this last year, but we still had the coat drive. First weekend in December. We gave away over 1,000 coats. A lot of them donated by members of our congregation. Matter of fact, here in a couple weeks, we're going to start telling folks, hey, start hitting the garage sales. Because people put their winter coats in the spring garage sales. And people, I mean, we collect coats all summer long, all through the fall, until we're ready to give them away in December. It's a great thing for us. We gave away over 1,000 coats in about 2 hours' time. We were supposed to go from 8 to 12, and we provided pancake breakfast, and honestly, in about 2 hours, I know the children's coats were gone. And we still have folks showing up and saying, do you have any coats left? And we had, you know, a few left for the adults. What do our members do? What are your kids' sizes? Okay, I'll be right back, because see, our building is about 5 minutes away from Walmart. And we had our members who had never been involved in hardly any other ministries in our church that showed up for the coat drive, that drove over to Walmart and bought as many kids' coats as they could and hustled back real quick and gave them to these families. Now, that's pretty significant. What it has done for us is created a reputation for us in the community, especially with some of these families. We're becoming known in Rogers as the Coat Church. Since that time, just in the last few months, we've had teachers and school principals and school counselors call us and say, "Do you still have some kids' coats left?" And we don't. But we tell them, "Sure we do. What's the sizes?" And we run to Walmart, or we call some of our members, "Hey, do you have some coats that your kids can't wear anymore? We got a family that needs them." And we're becoming known in some of these schools and other organizations as a place, at least for that one resource, if nothing else. If you know a family that needs coats, Southside's who you call. This last year in December, the next week after our coat drive, Rogers hosts a Christmas parade every year. And all the different churches and civic organizations and all sorts of folks can enter floats and things like that in the Rogers Christmas Parade. And so we entered a float, and it's about the third year, I think, that we've done it. And we even had an Elvis impersonator on ours this year, and it was great. And we're, you know, tossing out candy to the kids. And we also had postcards, just a little bit of information about our church with candy, you know, either stapled or taped to that somehow. And we were handing those to adults as we're walking by. And my wife handed a card with some candy on it to one lady, and she looked at it and said, "Oh, Southside Church of Christ, oh, I love your church." Because she was a teacher at one of the local elementary schools. And she says, "I had several kids in my class that came to school on Monday that had coats for the first time. Thank you for what you do." It's not that hard to collect a bunch of coats. But it is meeting a huge need in our community. And what do you think that those families are thinking about Christians and about our church now when they experience the love and compassion of these folks to say, "Here, I got a coat. You need it?" It changes their perspective. We've helped schools with some of their projects. We've had collections that we've taken for women's shelters, for work that we've done for a preschool for underprivileged kids. We've done a lot of different things over the last several years, not just to recruit members, but to give Jesus a good name in our community. And that's really one of the biggest motivating purposes for it. And I want to share with you real quick a couple of things that we're getting ready to do. Now, we've never tried before. We'll see how it happens. First of those is what we're calling our first ever community giveaway. And this is one of those that I totally stole from another church. I ate lunch today with one of my good friends who is on staff at the Duncanville Church in Duncanville, Texas. And for 3 years in a row, they had what they call a big garage no sale. And they have members of their congregation just bring items that they would normally put in a garage sale, bring it up to the church building, and they have one day that they advertise to the community, "Come and get it." Sounds like a great idea. We're going to try it. So we started collecting items last fall from our members. Hey, if you want to give some things away to the community, bring them up to the church building. We got one of those big pods, containers. Have y'all seen those? The transportable storage containers. We got one of those, and in about 2 months' time, we filled it. So we had to order another one. Well, we filled that. And so we've got two pods on our parking lot. They're completely full. We have one full classroom and another one that's going to be full pretty soon. And we have a house that the church owns on the north end of our property. And one of the bedrooms there is full of stuff that our congregation has donated just to give away. So now we're going to be advertising to the community. There's newspaper articles and radio articles. And it's going to go on the community pages on our TV stations. And we're going to go talk to some of the different civic organizations and Office of Human Concern and, you know, places like that. And say, "We have this giveaway coming up. And we're going to see what happens." To be honest with you, I have no idea. We may give away everything. We may give away, you know, we may have a whole lot of leftovers. There may be more people than we can count. There may be only 20. I really don't know for sure what's going to happen. But we're going to create this opportunity, hopefully, for people to come to our premises and just get what they need. Just get whatever they need. And we're going to have them fill out forms. with their name and address and information, things like that. And at the bottom of that form is going to be an area for them to say, there's no guarantee that we can do this, but if you have any needs that didn't get met today, what are they? Is it a refrigerator? Is it a washer and dryer? Is it clothing for your kids? Is it, you know, baby supplies? What is it? And we're going to follow up on those things, and we'll see what happens. Again, creating that reputation in our community. Hey, there are some people who wear the name of Jesus who do what Jesus did. Another thing that we're going to do, I got to give you a little history on this. I keep referencing my wife, and she's working on her master's degree in counseling right now. And one of the classes that she took last fall, the teacher would have guest speakers come in, on one particular day, two guest speakers were brought in from the Rogers School System. One of them was in charge of the school counselors, and the other was in charge of our school district has social workers that work in the school system. And they came and shared some of the things that they deal with some of the families in our community. And you may not know anything about Rogers, but if I look at the city of Rogers, there's not an inner city. We have around a little less than 50,000 people in our town, and it's a fairly suburban area. There's not a place that you look at and go, well, there's the inner city of Rogers. There's where the underprivileged families live. But these folks came to this class, these ladies came to this class, and they put PowerPoint slides up of families with small children living in their cars and living in condemned housing. And they went into some of these houses and took pictures of dishes that were corroding with the food that was left on them because the people there couldn't afford dish soap, much less know that they were supposed to use it. But you see, food stamps, if you didn't know this, only cover food. They don't cover cleaning supplies. So these folks can't clean their homes. They can't afford to do laundry. They can't afford to wash their dishes. And they're sending their kids to school in the same outfits over and over and over and over and over again. And my wife came home telling me all that she had seen. And we just both thought, we've got to do something. We need to get involved somehow. We need to figure out a way to meet the needs of these families. How are we going to do that? So what we did was, and this is one of the things that I think anybody can do in their home congregations. We contacted the lady that was in charge of these social workers, and we said, you know what? We want to host a dinner for you and all the social workers of our school system. There were seven of them all together. And we asked them to come to our building, and we hosted a dinner for them, a really nice dinner that our members provided. And we just said, thank you. And we gave them, you know, Sonic gift cards, and we gave them even some money that they could use to help some of these families that they're dealing with. Just say thank you for what you're doing. And just to honor them for the job that they're doing that is pretty thankless for the most part. And then we also gave them the opportunity to present to us, here's the families that we're dealing with. Here's the things that we see on a daily basis. And then we said, how can we help? What can we do? What can we do to help these families and to help you, help make your job easier? And so they gave us a few ideas. And we met back again a couple weeks later with some folks, and we brainstormed together, and we decided, here's what we're going to do. One of the greatest needs that they felt like that kids, no matter what age they are in our school system, need is underwear and socks. And you wouldn't think that that would be that big of a deal. But these folks don't have several pairs of underwear and several pairs of socks. And if you can imagine the indignity for these kids to go to school smelling and having underwear that they've worn for several days in a row, and socks that they've worn that are worn thin, and to be able to have some kind of a stockpile for these social workers to go, and when they have a student in that kind of situation, say, I want to send you home with some supplies today. And it doesn't have to be proclaimed in front of the whole class or school system. They can do that very discreetly on their own. So what we're going to do, we're going to start collecting underwear and socks. And we haven't we got some ideas of how we're going to do that. We haven't completely ironed that out yet. But we're going to be collecting underwear of all sizes and both genders and socks of all sizes. And we're going to have that available for these social workers to do. And then we're going to get with our elementary kids. And we're gonna have them start collecting toiletry items, toothbrushes, combs, brushes, feminine hygiene supplies. And we're going to give them a different item to collect each month. And we're going to collect all those and have those available for these social workers to use. And it's going to be something very simple, and I'm really not for sure exactly what kind of results are going to come from it, but I got to believe it's going to be something good. I got to believe God's going to do something incredible with it. And I was talking with one of our deacons after we had had this dinner for our social workers, and we were getting excited about, man, look at what we're being able to do in the community just by doing some things that we don't give a second thought to. If my kid is cold, I go in the closet, I grab his coat, I put it on him. My kids have a clean change of underwear on. My wife makes sure they have a clean change of underwear on every single day. We don't give that a second thought. And if we're out of some of those things, we run to Walmart real quick and we get it. Some people don't have that same opportunity, and so now we're going to provide that for them. What kind of impact, what kind of picture of Christianity and of Jesus is that going to give them? So we're talking about this, and my friend, one of our deacons, says, you know, we've started to become known as the coat church. Can you imagine if we start becoming known as the panty church? Fantastic. I'll take it. If you know of a family that doesn't have underwear for their kids, call us. We'll take care of it. Man, if that's a need that they have, I'll meet it. That's something that we're getting ready to do. And again, getting in contact with the school counselors or the school social workers, if you had that in your school system, is a great resource. They deal with those families. They know what those needs are. They know who really has the needs and not who's just trying to milk the system and get whatever they can. Does that make sense? Okay, let me look real quick. I got a few minutes. So what can we do? What can I do when I get back home? You've heard Jackie talk. You've heard me share some things. What honestly can I do when I get back home? Let me share with you four things very quickly, and I'll be done. First of all, when you get back home, get together with some other motivated folks and pick something. Pick something. Brainstorm together, have people over your house together, and just brainstorm and think, what could we do? Where could we get involved? What things could we try? Be realistic. You don't have to try everything. One of the things that we decided after meeting with these social workers, there's about a dozen different things that we could do. Let's not wear ourselves out trying to meet every single one of those needs. Let's pick one or two, and let's do those really well. And once we get good at that, we're going to pick something else and do it really well. Be realistic and pick something. Figure out ways to get every member of your congregation involved. I told you about Harvest Fest. We got folks that would rather die than teach a Sunday morning Bible class. But they will volunteer to stand there and bend over and pick up a softball so that a kid can have another shot at knocking over a bunch of milk bottles. They'll do that for 3 hours straight. Figure out ways to get all of your members, no matter what their age, involved in whatever it is that you decide to do. Remember that in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus is telling the parable of the talents, the one talent man was not criticized because he lost anything. The master was critical because he didn't do anything. He didn't even try. So let's go home, let's get together with some other folks who would be as motivated as us, and let's pick something. And get busy doing it. Number two, don't be afraid to partner with those who are already doing something. Don't think, I've got to come up with this idea, or I've got to start this ministry, or our church has started, and somebody else is already doing it. We're going to compete with them, or we're not going to do it because they already are. Don't be afraid to partner with those who are already doing something. When we're dealing with these social workers, we're not questioning ahead of time what their theological beliefs are. We are recognizing they're meeting a need, and maybe it's their job, and maybe it's part of their training, but they're meeting a need that we haven't been meeting. And so all we're doing is partnering with them in what they've already started. This summer, on Wednesday nights, instead of having typical Bible classes, our fourth and fifth grade spent the entire summer, every Wednesday night they were together, doing some type of service project. One night they went by Krispy Kreme and got a whole bunch of donuts and took it to the hospital and gave it to all the nurses at all the nurses' stations. One night they went to a place called Samaritan House, which, by the way, does not have Church of Christ on the marquee out on the street. It's just a community place that people come and donate goods, canned goods and things for needy families. And our kids went there and they spent an entire night packing backpacks for school children who don't have food when they get back home. This Samaritan House provides backpacks and grocery sacks full of food for kids to take home on the weekends because they know they won't get a good meal until they come back to school that next Monday. They provide thousands of these every week, and our kids spent one night helping to pack those. We're not refusing to partner with people who are already doing something or who may not have the same theological beliefs as us because we recognize they're doing something good and we want to join them in doing that. You can't be afraid of that. Number three, we need to be realistic and let God do the impossible. Be realistic and let God do the impossible. With the coat drive, we never expected the kind of turnout that we got for the coat drive. We never expected to have to go and buy more coats after 2 hours' time. God did something a whole lot more than we ever anticipated. We planned what we thought we could handle, and we asked God to take over, and He did. We're hoping for the same thing with the community giveaway. We're hoping for the same thing working with the social workers. And we plan on making a lot of mistakes. We know we're going to have some failures, but God, in spite of us, is going to do some incredible things. It makes me think of Peter in Acts chapter 2. I don't think that he walked out, you know, with this sermon all prepared and said, "You know what, guys, let's go out here and I'm going to talk and we're going to baptize several thousand people today. What do you think?" If you go back and look through the text, Peter came out basically trying to defend not being drunk. And because of the message that God blessed him with, and because of the way that God worked in the crowd that was listening to him, God did immeasurably more, as Paul says in Ephesians 3, than those folks could ever ask or imagine. And I believe he'll do the same with us. You don't have to worry about setting the bar really high. Do what you know you can accomplish and ask God to do something more with it. Lastly, baptize it in prayer. Submerge whatever it is you choose to do in prayer. We're going to spend the next couple weeks in Rogers spending a lot of time praying about this community giveaway. We're going to have times of prayer together. We're going to ask our small groups to spend time in prayer together. We're going to have a chart for one day spending 24 hours in prayer for this community giveaway with different time slots on it that people can sign up for, because we want God to be a part of this. Pray for God to reveal opportunities. When the opportunities come, pray for the resources to meet them. And when the resources come, pray for success. And when God exceeds your expectations, thank Him for it. And then just pray for more opportunities. Let me share this last thing with you. Thank you for your patience today. When you get a chance, go to Acts chapter 10 and read verse 38. When the Apostle Peter is talking with Cornelius. In verse 38, Peter says, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Now you think about all the different things that Peter could have said about Jesus to Cornelius, about how he fulfilled all the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah, about how he was the Messiah, about how he was God made flesh, and all the different things that he could have said. But Peter said, Jesus of Nazareth went around doing good. That's what he did. Would that that's what people had to say about us. You know that church over there? Those people go around doing good. I would love if that becomes our reputation. I would love if that's what people think of when they think of our church. And I think you would too. Let's pray together. God, thank you for blessing us with so many opportunities and for giving us resources beyond measure. And God, I just pray you give us open eyes and open hearts and a willingness to see the people in our community that have needs and to be willing to meet those needs in any way that we possibly can. God, I pray that you would bless us with creativity and with imagination and with whatever tools that you can give us to meet the needs of our community, because we know that that's going to help our church back home. It's going to improve our church back home. It's going to give us a greater heart like yours. And it's going to help our church to grow, not numerically, but to grow in spirit and a desire to be the kind of people you've called us to be. And most importantly, Lord, it's going to bring people closer to you. It's going to give them a glimpse of who you are by what we are able to do for them. And I pray that you would bless us all with that willingness and that desire, and give us all a passion for the lost. Thank you for being in our presence today, and we ask you would be in our presence when we go home, and continue to find ways to serve you. So in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us this afternoon. Appreciate it.